Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Last week in Ephesians chapter 1, I say that as the shortest sermon ever because there is one truth that needs to come out of today, and that's it. And that is, the church matters to us because it matters to God. Too often I hear people talk about, you know, I don't attend church anymore, And so the question is, why? Why don't you attend church anymore? Oh, well, we worship at home. We decided that we're tired of the hypocrisy. We're tired of subjecting ourselves to the things that are clearly not of God. There's a dialogue between us, and we talk. What it boils down to is we forget what's really important to God. And the fact that we congregate together is very important to Him. And Paul wanted us to see that as well. But this week, I came across a very interesting quote. This was a post on a blog by a lady who identified herself as Eva. And this is exactly what she wrote. She says, "You are so right about the church today. We are a Catholic family, but I can't even remember the last time we went to church." She goes on to say, "My feeling is if you believe in Jesus, read the Bible, and try to display grace to others." And she says, "I don't think the churches are teaching the right message. My belief is that Satan is loose and has control of what's going on." Now, I know that we could probably sit here and refute every one of those sentences, but that's not all untrue. Satan is loose, but he does not have control of what's going on. Amen. But it seems to me that this person, this Eva, has come to the conclusion that the church is no longer relevant, that it really doesn't matter. And Eva is certainly not alone in her convictions. A couple of surveys that were conducted even just last year revealed some very alarming trends, and I'm going to read these to you. It says that 1/3 of American adults have not attended a regular church service in the past 6 months. 62% of the unchurched consider themselves to be Christians, and 3/4 of those people claim that they are at least moderately committed to their Christian faith. Fewer than 1 out of every 5 adults firmly believes that a congregational church is a critical element in their spiritual growth. And just as few strongly contend that participation in some type of community of faith is required for them to achieve their full potential. Only 17% of adults said that a person's faith is meant to be developed mainly by involvement in a local church. I tell you these statistics not to surprise you, because I don't think we're surprised. But too much of the world today, it seems like church doesn't really matter. In fact, I'm amazed at all the excuses that people come up with in order to justify not being part of the church. And I'm not surprised, because early on, even in my faith, I came up with some of these excuses. But I came across another article, and the title, I thought this was very humorous, the title was called "Pastor Quits Sports." So it piqued my interest, obviously. But here is why the pastor quit going to sporting events. Okay, here we go. First one, he says, every time I went, they asked me for money. Secondly, the people with whom I had to sit with didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard and not at all comfortable. I went to many games, but the coach never came to call on me. The referee made a decision with which I could not agree. Some games went into overtime, and I was getting home late. I suspected I was sitting with some hypocrites. They came to see their friends and what others were wearing rather than watch the game. The band played songs that I've never heard before. It seems the games were scheduled when I wanted to do other things. I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. I recently read a book on sports, and now I feel that I know more than the coaches know. I don't want to take my children to any games because I want them to decide for themselves what sport they like. As we come to the end of chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul makes this very, very clear to us that the church really does matter. It matters because, again, it matters to God. And that's really all that needs to be said, but I still have X amount of time. 10 minutes? Oh, good. Got lots of time. But he makes it very clear. But along with you, I myself, as going through this chapter in the last, what, we've been doing this, what, 9 weeks now? But I really hope that God has touched your heart like he's touched mine as we've, again, journeyed through this first chapter. I have been absolutely blown away by the whole idea about all these spiritual blessings that God has made available to us through his Son. I'm amazed at the fact that it gives God pleasure that he chose me, that he chose you. And he predestined us to become a part of his family. I'm in awe of the fact that Jesus would give his life to redeem me from my sin. I'm astonished that the Holy Spirit is my personal guarantee that God will give me all that he promised. And then I'm completely taken back by the fact to have God's resurrection power at work in my life. I mean, rewind back 30 years ago, I would never say that about myself. I would never have known these things. But that's why God is good. He waits even when we don't participate. And he blesses. But like I said, as we come at the end of this chapter, Paul wraps this all up in a nice little bow and package in verses 22 and 23. So if you'll turn there now, we'll read that together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." As I was preparing this morning, early on this last week, I had a different idea about where I was going to go with this. And of course, it's probably changed three different times during the week, which is typical. But there is so much here in just these two verses that we could spend a very long time here, but I'm not going to do that. So I could have focused on the supremacy of Christ. The idea is certainly present here, and In fact, that concept really began in verse 21 when Paul described how Jesus was raised to the right hand of the Father. He says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. But unfortunately, a couple weeks ago when we discussed that, or last week I guess it was, we discussed that resurrection power. We didn't have a chance to focus on the part of our passage in much detail. And combined with verse 22 this morning, and combined with verse 23, we can certainly see both the superiority of Jesus over every other power known to mankind, as well as the fact that all of these powers have been subjected to his authority. But I don't know about you, but as I've read this passage over and over, it seemed that it kept drawing me back to three words. For the church. For the church. And although this is the first time that Paul has used the word church in this letter, it is clear from what we have already studied that this is not the first time he has thought about it. The church mattered to Paul because it mattered to God. And it ought to matter to us for the same reason. And so I want us to think about these principles about why church matters. And so when you encounter, and you will, if you haven't already, you probably will, you will encounter that individual that says, church is not for me. I can serve and praise God at home. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But God has also said it is important that we come together to edify one another for the sake of serving him to the best of our ability. So, why does the church matter? I'm sure all of you could give me a different reason why you think the church matters. Do you know why the church matters? Because every single one of you. It is God's people. The church is God's people. And as I mentioned before, this is the first time Paul has used the word church in this letter. So I guess we ought to spend a little bit of time to talk about the word itself. The Greek word that is translated church is, anyone know? Ecclesia. Okay? It means called out ones. We here sitting today are part of Ecclesia. We are part of the church. So when Paul writes about the church, he is referring to all those who have been called out or chosen to be part of God's family. And although the word can sometimes be used to refer to a local body of believers, I think Paul seems to be referring to what we would call the Catholic with a small c, or universal church. In other words, the church consists of all those who have been chosen by God and who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for the redemption and salvation. Is that a good definition? Here in Ephesians, as well as his other letters, Paul often uses the analogy of the body to describe the church. He pictures the church as a collection of God's people who join together in a body in order to accomplish what none of the individual body parts could accomplish on their own. Paul describes this in Romans chapter 12. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Every person who has received all of the spiritual blessings that Paul has written about, beginning in verse 3, is a member of that body. Follow so far? You are a member of that body. So, the church matters to God because it is made up of people that matter to God. Second of all, it is God's presence. In Old Testament times, although God wasn't limited to being in one place at one time, His presence or His glory was made manifest in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. And the Bible describes that the tabernacle was filled with the glory of God. We know this to be true. In Exodus chapter 40, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Okay, so we have proof of that. We understand that. But have you ever noticed the last phrase of that verse? "The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That is how God chose to manifest His presence among the people of Israel. And I still believe that the church is the place where God manifests Himself to us. So why is it important to come to church? It's not to see me, or it better not be. You're in trouble. It is to be witness of God Himself working through the body. That's why we come. Is it why you come? Have you ever really asked yourself that question? Why am I in church? Are we here to impress somebody? Are we here to check off that proverbial list of "I've done my duty for the week"? What happens beyond these doors? What happens when you hear me talk for probably too long? And then you leave. And maybe you forget about what was said. Like I told people, like, "Man, Pastor, I forgot what you said. What'd you say here?" I said, "That's the beauty of YouTube. You can go back and watch it again." Even I like to do that now. I never used to. That was scary. But I do that now because I find a lot of mistakes. And I was hoping more of you would point some of these out to me. But that's okay. I'm not asking for it. Trust me. I'm not asking for it. Except for Ed. He already said he's coming after me. So anyway. But He says the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. What does that mean? Well, I think it's quite likely that Paul had the tabernacle in mind when he wrote those words. And if that's true, then Paul seems to indicate that there is some parallel between the tabernacle under the old covenant and the church under the new covenant. The tabernacle and the church are both earthly manifestations of heavenly realities. They are the physical representations of the presence of God here on this earth. But there is one huge difference between the two. The church is very clearly the representation of God's presence as a result of an intimate relationship with God. So as the body of Christ, we are inseparable from our head. Well, most of the time. So when Paul describes Jesus as the head of the church, he seems to have two different attributes in mind. And that is even clearer if we look at a similar passage from Colossians. You can just make note of it. Colossians 1, verse 18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy." As the head of the church, Christ is the origin. He is the origin. Notice that Paul writes that as the head, Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn. That really fits in with everything that we have read so far in Ephesians. The church exists because it was originated by Jesus through his death and resurrection. Do we agree with that this morning?
Yes.
And if you don't, look it up. That's okay.
Yes.
So, in this sense, the head is used similarly to the way we would describe the place where a river or stream originates. What do we call that? Anyone know? What do we call that?
Headwaters.
Headwaters. So Christ is first of all the head of the church because he originated it. And we also know that Jesus Christ is the ruler. Jesus is also the ruler of the church. So as Paul wrote in Colossians, he has supremacy. So that is consistent with the idea that God has placed all other rule and authority under the feet of Jesus. All other power is in subjection to him. But the rule of Christ over his church is not one of an iron fist ruler who has no concern for his subjects. In fact, it is a rule that is built upon relationships. Just like we build relationships with one another, he is building a relationship to us. That is what you hear all the time. It's the catchphrase of Christians. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And though you've heard that hundreds and hundreds of times before, have you really stopped to think about what that really means? You have a relationship to Christ. And newsflash, it had nothing to do with anything that you have done or did. That's why the church is important. This is where we meet Christ. Can you meet Christ outside these walls? Absolutely. I see it every day. But Paul says we cannot function as a body without the head. So when we walk out of here, and maybe you're thinking about that pot roast. Maybe you're thinking about those sports I talked about earlier. Let me be first to tell you, that's okay. Sorry, Warren. It's okay. But we have to remember the head, the reason why we're here, the reason why we even exist, the reason why we serve a living God, because he is a living God. And he lives amongst his people. I really like what Kenneth West wrote in his exposition of Ephesians. He writes this. He says, the relation between Christ and the church, therefore, is not an external relation or one simply of superior and inferior, sovereign and subject, but one of life and one of incorporation. The church is not merely an institution ruled by him as president, or a kingdom in which he is the supreme authority, or a vast company of men in moral sympathy with him. But it is a society which is in vital connection with him. Having the source of it is life in him. Sustained and directed by his power, the instrument also by which he works. And like I said earlier, the church is the earthly manifestation of God's presence because it was originated by his son and it is ruled through a relationship with his son. The church matters to God because it is made up of the people that matter to God. The church matters to God because it is the earthly manifestation of his presence. And thirdly, please listen. The question is asked all the time, what is God's plan? What is God's plan for this church? What is God's plan for me? What is God's plan for you? Can you answer that clearly this morning? You might have some indication. Throughout chapter 1, we've seen that everything that God has done for us is in accordance with God's pleasure and will. And the same is certainly true for this church. Amen? Perhaps we can see that even more clearly if we look at a passage we'll come to a little later in Ephesians. This is in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. He says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first thing that we notice about this passage is it revealing his manifold wisdom through the church is part of God's eternal purpose. The church is not just an afterthought on God's part. It was part of his plan from the beginning of time. You're sitting here because he thought of it so long ago. But the second thing that kind of grabs my attention is a little three-letter word here. And the word is now, N-O-W, now. What Paul seems to be saying here is that the church is only one part of God's overall plan. A part of his plan that was just coming into existence here on earth. Even as Paul was writing, even though it was part of God's plan from before the foundation of the world. You see, prior to the origin of the church, God had chosen to reveal himself in a number of different ways. For instance, we've already seen how God revealed himself through the tabernacle and the temple. We also know that God had previously revealed himself through his creation, particularly through the heavens. There is a, how do I put this? There is a school of thought that God's revelation in the heavens goes beyond just the immenseness of the stars in the sky. Its adherents, the constellations of stars in the sky, actually tell the gospel message. Did you know that? It tells the gospel message. For instance, the constellation Virgo. This might be news for some of you. I don't know. The constellation Virgo points to the virgin birth of Jesus. I'm not sure how much credence to place in those ideas, but it does give us a whole new perspective to what Paul wrote in Romans. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God also revealed himself through his chosen people of Israel. And of course, God primarily reveals himself to us today through what? His word. He reveals himself through his word. But since the resurrection of Jesus, God has chosen to use the church as a conduit to reveal himself to the world. How can we reveal ourselves if we stay quiet? I have said this over and over and over again, and I believe it to the core of my being. We are more powerful than we think. Our voice is louder than you think. People are craving this. They are looking for answers. They are looking for hope in a time where it does not exist. Oh, but it does. Oh, but it does. So it's no wonder that church matters to God. His entire plan for reaching the world with the gospel message depends upon its continued existence and effectiveness. How are we being effective for the gospel? How are you being effective for the gospel? Even though Paul didn't use the word church in this chapter, he certainly had it in mind. Think about all the pronouns that Paul has used. Everything is we. Everything is us. And the plural of you. You see, Paul has been unambiguous in showing that all these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are not just for our own benefit. As I've said before, God is not in the business of creating lone rangers around here. All of these spiritual blessings are intended to be experienced within the body in connection with other believers. There's also one really fascinating observation about a verse that we looked at several weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Do you see anything unusual with that verse? Look carefully at the two nouns. I know we're getting an English lesson. Look at the two nouns, eyes and heart. It seems to me that it ought to be the eyes of your heart. In other words, plural. Did Paul make a mistake in his grammar? Or is there a reason he used the singular heart? I think Paul is making a point here. He wants his readers to all have the same heart. He wants the eyes of their corporate heart to be enlightened. In other words, the process of having their hearts enlightened occurs in the body, the church. Let's go back to a passage we've already looked at this morning. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Since we are all parts of a body, our participation and interaction in that body is crucial both to the health of our body and of our own individual health. We know that no organ in our body can survive apart from the rest of the body. And the same thing is true for us spiritually. But as we've seen from the statistics that we mentioned earlier, we live in such an individualistic society that a lot of people who call themselves Christians are trying to live out their faith apart from the church. Three pastors got together for coffee one day and found all their churches had bat infestation problems. One said, I got so mad, I took a shotgun and fired at them. It made holes in the ceiling, but did nothing to the bats. The second said, I tried trapping them alive. Then I drove 50 miles before releasing them, but they beat me back to the church. I haven't had any more problems, said the third. Well, what did you do? The others were amazed. I simply baptized and confirmed them. I haven't seen them since. We laugh at that. But like most good humor, the reason that we find it funny is that there is a degree of truth there. With the proliferation of various media, including radio, TV, internet. In the U.S., more people now get their religious information and experience from those media sources than from the church. That's not funny. But you have to see, that is not how God planned it. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with all these forms of media. In fact, I regularly use a computer and the internet to study and prepare for messages. But if that's all I did, and I didn't come here on Sunday and share what I'm learning with you and interact with you, and there wouldn't be much point in what I'm doing during that time. The church is the place designed by God for His people to grow together in their faith. And when I say it is a place, I'm not using that word to designate a physical location. This building is not a church. Understand that. This is not a church. The church is people, not a building. And so I'm using the word place here to represent the coming together of the various parts of the body for the purpose of encouraging one another and growing together in our faith. And the Bible is clear that God has designed the church for exactly that purpose. Ephesians chapter 4 says this: "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That passage makes it very clear to us and the intention that the church to be the place where believers are built up in their faith and become more mature. It is where they are prepared to serve God. And finally, I'd leave you with this. The church matters because it is God's passion. It is God's passion. So far, we looked at four really good reasons why the church matters to God. Because it's made up of its people. It's the manifestation of His presence. It's His part of His plan for this world. And for us to grow and mature in our faith. And if that's all that we had, that would be enough for us to know why the church matters. But to be really honest this morning, all those reasons are somewhat intellectual or rational. There's not a whole lot of emotion there. And while our faith is based on fact and decision of our will, and not merely emotion, it's important for us to understand that God is passionate about His church. Absolutely, He is. We know that God is passionate about His church because we know what it cost Him. Here's how John described that price Jesus paid in order to establish the church. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. You guys remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ? Very graphic depiction of what Jesus Christ suffered in order to establish God's church. But it's interesting how the word passion has come to describe the sufferings that Jesus experienced in laying down His life on the cross. Most likely that description has come from the way that the King James Bible translates the word, that is translated suffering in almost every other translation in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "to whom also He shewed Himself alive after His passion." But perhaps the word passion really is better here because it describes for us just how much God values the church. He has so much passion for the church that he was willing to sacrifice the life of his son in order to bring about its inception. But understand this, God's passion for the church didn't just end with the death and resurrection of Jesus. No, God still has a passion for his church. It says it in Ephesus here. It screams the love of God for us. And so while we're in a series that's about spiritual boot camp, I'm encouraging us to reach down and tie those bootstraps or whatever you need to do. This is so important. Church is vital in that process. He says Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are a part of his body. Is that awesome? I love how Paul describes Christ's love for the church. It's certainly more than just a love of duty. It is a passionate, intimate love. God is passionate about feeding and pampering church in order to bring the very best out of her. So in spite of the story that I read you earlier about Eva and her depiction of her lost hope in the church, a whole lot of other people like her think the church is still relevant. I'll say it again. The church is still relevant. The church matters to God because of his presence. It's part of his plan. We're here to grow and mature in our faith. And God is passionate about that. And the church matters to God, so it should matter to us too. Period. Amen? Dave.
I want to thank Gally for sharing earlier in the service. We all face decisions, and sometimes I know I have, and I do, and I will. We put them off, and you think, why didn't I act sooner? When it comes to the church, thank you for the sermon, Pastor. When it comes to the church, whatever decision, I don't know, as God leads, now's that time. Why not act as we sing? We are washed by his blood, as we sing.
Once a slave to the fear and the darkness held within, all the weight of my sin, my shame, by his grace purified, in redeeming sacrifice, living hope that won't spoil or fade. I am one.
have.
Now we know who we are, precious children called by God. Let us serve and exalt our King. With our hearts and our mind, freely offer up our lives. Run the race, fix our gaze on Him. We are washed by the blood of the Son on the cross. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. All our guilt, all our shame, were His wounds and His pain. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. We will arise as He rose, for the grave no longer holds. Every tear will be wiped away, and the saints will be heard praising God forevermore, face to face with the One who saves. We are washed by the blood of the Son on the cross. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. All our guilt, all our shame, were His wounds and His pain. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb.
This morning, before we leave, without giving you detail, I want you to lift up Jim and Joni Constable in your prayers for a situation that's happened. Just lift them up in prayer if you would. And then also before we leave, I'm going to ask Dave Bracey to come forward and ask for the deacons to come and join us. Dave is having colon cancer surgery on Thursday. And obviously you know the trepidations of all of that. We've tried to avoid it for some time.
4 years.
4 years, yeah. But now's the time so that he can be treated and to move on past this, and obviously to treat other things because it's hindering that. So I want us to lay hands on him, and I'm going to ask Stanley that you will pray. And I want everyone, if you would, actually, everyone reach out an arm. And we are a church that believes in prayer, the power of God to heal and the power of God to overcome these things. And so we believe that this morning, and we will be by your side every step of the way. And you need anything, you know where to
appreciate
come.
That, yes.
So, Stanley, if you will pray, please.
Gracious and loving God, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful lives you give us.
Yes.
We thank you and praise you for the wonderful church we're in.
Yes.
And Father, we want to uplift Brother Dave facing the surgery. Lord, first of all, we pray that he be relieved.
Yes.
That the cancer will be gone, as it has in the past. We know that you are the great physician, the great healer. We know that you're the one who made us and put us together, and you're the one that can put us back together again when things fall out.
Yes.
So we ask that things go wonderfully well for Dave.
Mm-hmm.
That you bless him, that he's aware of your presence, all through the procedure.
Yes.
And we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. I don't know if you paid attention to the insert, the sermon notes this morning, but the quote there is that, I won't be able to quote it word for word, but where God places his house, the devil tries to set up shop. And I believe that happens from time to time, even here. But I will say this with certainty, the devil has no power here. It will not deter us. If anything, it's going to make us stronger. Stronger in our resolve, stronger in our faith, stronger in the ability for God to use us where he needs us to be used. And I believe that wholeheartedly this morning, and I know you do too. Business meeting immediately following our prayer this morning, and then Sunday night ministries tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just in awe sometimes of what you are able to accomplish even through us, Lord. We are sinners. We make mistakes. Lord, we turn our backs on you. But you love us anyway. Lord, I pray that your presence be made known here. And that through your people, we can be the voice of reason. We can be the voice that gives hope to those who simply cannot find it. Lord, they're not going to find hope in things on this earth. Which is more the reason why we as Christians mean to place our hope solely in you. And to follow your example. Lord, you gave up everything. And so we praise your name. We give you the glory. Thank you that you loved us so much, that you would make that sacrifice. We love you so much. And it's in your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.